It was me, Steve. Sorry, dude. Do I have to start over again? Thanks, Mr. Berg. The greeting in 1 Peter has been really resonating with me as we're going through Psalm 23. And there he says, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout, and I'll say Southern Ontario, because we're not in Asia. And he says, to the foreknowledge of God the Father, sanctifying the work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled with his blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. And what I really like about that is that he calls us aliens. And going through today's service and going through previous services in Psalm 23, we looked at that word exile. And we looked at that exile means that you are being withheld. You are being taken from your native land. And that is, it really resonates with today's service. And there's a lot of preparation getting into, I want to say, the climax of the service today. And again, it's an explosion in my mind of what King David is talking about as he talks in this psalm. Before we dive in to the service, I have a membership announcement for David and Sarah Unruh. David and Sarah, if you guys could stand up. These guys have requested to become members of our lovely congregation. Okay, you guys can sit down, thanks. And if anybody has any issue with that, then please come see the ministerial, or we will welcome them as brothers and sisters within our congregation next Sunday. Thank you, David and Sarah. So, the title of my service today is The Makings of God. I find in our fast, in our super fast-paced world, we have such a hard time not dipping our fingers into the busyness. And what I mean by that is that we ourselves get consumed with consumerism. We ourselves get so consumed with the gotta have it now mentality. And everybody around us is doing all of these things, and we just think, well, okay, if it's everybody's doing it, then it's okay for me to do. We have the mentality of, you don't even have to get up off your sofa to go look up a word in the dictionary. You got your phone in your back pocket and you just Google it. And it's everything is about instant gratification, instantaneous gain. And it's all about just gotta have it now. And I find that it's hard, it's work to not dive into that same mentality. We need to set ourselves apart as aliens and not really wanna dive into what we get so distracted from. We get distracted from God. So we easily get distracted from the Spirit of God providing for all of our needs, and we get swamped into the mentality of, it's got to be our way. 1 Peter, in chapter 1, verses 14 through 21, I'm going to briefly read through that. And he says, as obedient children, he says, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. You know, before we were believers, we were ignorant and just falling into the gotta have it now. But he says, don't fall into those former lusts. Don't fall into those former lusts that you had in your ignorance. And he says, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address as the Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during your time of your stay on earth. In another translation, it says, during your exile, knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from the futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he has foreknown before the foundation of the world, but he has prepared in these last times for the sake of you. Through him are believers in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope in God. So Peter is really warning us. So you take into context of what Peter is talking about. Peter might be talking about the Jews falling in back into the Jewish culture. But you look at today's society and you practically apply what Peter is saying. There are lusts that we have in this world that we chase after. And we do all of these things, and we do these, I want to say inadvertently, because it just seems so innocent. But it's so hard not to get caught up, not to be able to just pull that device out of our pockets and just pour our lives into a small per square inch screen that you have, instead of making a relationship and instead of being united with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And Peter warns us. He says, don't fall into those temptations. And that word exile, we look at that word exile, it means you're being barred from your native land. We are born into this world of sin. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, right? And all of these things. And what's happening is when we become believers, we're becoming barred from that belief system. And it's hard not to just go back to what's comfortable. It's hard not to go back into, those of you who work in construction, you get a brand new pair of steel-toe boots for like 3 days. Your back and your feet are killing you. And you're just like, let me put my old boots back on because they fit and they're comfortable. But then you got to break through. You got to break those boots in. And then you got to begin to walk in that. And those boots all of a sudden come, yes, these are great. Same thing with your Christian life. It's hard and it's awkward and it seems really difficult to get engaged into the full depth of what God wants to pour into your life. So then we just want to get back into the old way of things. And Peter's warning us. He says, don't fall into those lusts. He says, stay away. James chapter 4, verse 7 and 1 Peter 5, verse 9. Both those references talk about us fighting the devil. And they both talk about resist the devil and he will flee. We have the power under the authority of God to resist the devil, and the devil has to get out of our way under God and Christ's authority. But then what I find really interesting in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, Paul is warning Timothy. So if you read 2 Timothy chapter 2 in the context of what he's saying, he is training Timothy how to be a leader within the church. He's telling Timothy all of these things that you need to do or essentially how to perform. And in all of these performance mechanisms and all of these things, he warns Timothy. I say Timmy, oh, that's weird. He warns Timothy and he says, flee, run away. Do not engage in your youthful lusts. And I'm like, whoa, wait a minute. Whoa. Okay, why does Paul and why does Peter tell us that we can fight the devil? We can go toe-to-toe with the devil and we can say, I have power and I have authority over you and you must flee. But when it comes to the youthful lusts, when it comes to temptation, when it comes to sin, when it comes to getting back into the comfortable ways of life, Paul warns Timothy, he says, get out of Dodge because it's going to rule you. Get out of there. And I find we get so easily consumed with all of these things. And this is the warnings of the scriptures. Is your old life was comfortable just because you were used to it. Even if you didn't like it, you're used to it and it's comfortable. And God is preparing in your hearts to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. All of what Christianity is all about, Christ living in and through you, a heart of service as opposed to getting it your way or having to have it now. And then if you remember way back when I started Psalms 23, we looked in the beginning of it in the three P's that about the Lord is my shepherd and fully trusting in God to be your provider, your protector, and your physician. And how we've replaced those three P's with our own merits and our own decisive or even intelligent ways in order to provide, in order to protect, in order to be our own doctors, our own physicians. And essentially, we've said, God, I can handle my life better than you. And I'm going to just step out and I'm going to control because I don't trust you. And when I say that, you think, oh, no, I would never say that. Yeah, of course you would never say that. But when we act that way, when we fall into the temptations of sin, when we do all of these things, essentially that's what we're saying. We're saying, God, it is scary trusting in you. I would rather trust in what I know how to control and how and where I can perceive 95% of the time what the outcome is going to be. And that's comfortable. It's dangerous walking by faith. It's dangerous in all of these things. And then so what happens is we run from these passions of the flesh and we want to begin to trust in God. And then all of these lies that are set before us, they lure us into being our own gods or that we have a way of life better than what God knows how to run our lives. And this is where we are in Psalm 23. And this portion of Psalm 23, man, every time I come up here, I think, I can't think it's not going to get any better. And this portion of Psalm 23 that we're looking at today, it erupted for me as I was looking into it. I'm going to read the entire Psalm 23 before we dive into the context of what we're looking at today. And what we're looking at today is the latter portion of verse 5. Psalm 23 of the New American Standard Version says this: "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare before me in the presence of my enemies. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Please pray with me. Father, we thank you so much for this day, for the opportunity to come and fellowship with you and essentially unplug from the world and just to be able to take in your spirit for this short time. And I pray that this is not our only filling. This is just the beginning of a filling that's going to take place throughout the rest of the week. And I pray that you could just enlighten us, open our eyes. I confess my dependence upon you, Father, that you may work in and through me the way that you see fit. And I pray for the congregation. I pray for the congregation abroad. There's so much hurt in the world. And there's so much even hurt in and amongst your church, your people. And sometimes that hurt causes us to ask painful questions of God: why do you allow these things to happen? I pray that we aren't afraid of those questions. And I pray we're also not afraid to ask you those questions, because then we are in your presence and we are at your feet, and you are the one who's going to comfort and restore our souls. I pray for you to continue to work in and through us the way that you see fit, and that you may just make us complete in you. You are an amazing God, and I thank you so much for this time and for every opportunity you give us to worship you, an almighty God. In your Son, Jesus' precious name we pray, amen. You know, I often think of our Christian walk as a journey. And with it being a journey, I envision that we're walking from place to place. And even in our spiritual journey, that we have these moments of highs and these moments of lows and all of these things that are taking place. And metaphorically, we can associate with that there's those times in our Christian lives that it just seems like nothing could go wrong, nothing could falter us, nothing could make us sway. Then there's those times where we fall and we're weak, and it's just like, man, I can't believe I'm struggling with this so much. And this is the journey that we are on. I'm not trying to say this is right or wrong to think that way, but in thinking about a journey, I think about King David through Psalm 23. I'm going through a journey. And in all of the times that I've ever read it or heard it being read, I always think of his journey ending outside of the valley of the shadow of death. But we're not there. What happens when you look at mountains and you take a picture of a mountain, and what do you see on top? All you see is snow and blistering wind. If you've done any type of research onto mountain climbing or rock climbing, and you read of one of the greatest mountains to ever climb, and people have this pinnacle that they want to reach, is Mount Everest. And how many people die there a year trying to reach the summit? There is no life up there. It will kill you. But we have our mountaintop experiences with God, and that's not wrong. But where do we grow? Where is their life? Down in the valley. And as we are looking and seeing what David is talking about as he's in this valley, in this journey that he's taking, and even that God is leading us into this valley with these paths of righteousness. And we are just now in Psalm 23, we're in the midst of the valley. And we looked at rod and staff, and that was amazing that it's his rod and his staff. It's our identity in God that comforts us. You see, it's not about the identity in the world. We're aliens, remember? We're in exile. We're supposed to be barred away from that kind of a life. And when we are being tempted and we are being overwhelmed and consumed with what the world is throwing our way, and we fall, we can look at God's rod and our lineage in Jesus Christ. And David says, that comforts me. And then we were beginning to look at, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And when we began to explore that, we looked at the enemy was not one of David's adversaries chasing him and trying to kill him, but the enemy was David himself. And then we practically applied that in the fact that God, the creator of heaven and earth, creates this banquet. And we looked at prepares a table not only means that he set the table, but he cooked the food, he prepared the food, he got the food, he made the food and set the table. And we have this amazing feast just sprung out before us. And we are standing there, and he says, in the presence of your shame, in the presence of your guilt, in the presence of you feeling worthless or thinking that I am not a good Christian, he prepares this table for you. And I ended that sermon with a question. Do we dare take a bite? What are other people going to think? This is amazing. In all of my guilt, in all of my shame, God has made this amazing feast for me. And then the shame and the overwhelmingness, and then the devil who's roaming about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, just begins to keep pouring more and more shame and guilt on you in order for you to think, oh, I'm not worthy to stand in the presence of God's banquet and actually eat at the table of grace. That's right where we are right now in Psalm 23. It just is simply amazing that in this guilt and in this shame that David is writing about, he so openly writes about his emotions. He so openly writes about how he feels and exactly what it is that he's feeling, and even to the spots of just like, God, I don't know. And then he speaks truth. And the truth that is so powerful, and the truth that David clings to in all of this thing. So think of that. I don't know if you can resonate or you can relate to the fact of standing at the table of grace and thinking that I'm not worthy to eat at this table. And thinking that, wow, God, you are so great, and yet you are serving me. You've got this table, this banquet before me. And here we are standing, wondering, can I take a bite? And then we read, you have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Okay, what's David talking about? What's going on here? So what anointing took place in David's life? That's right away what I think about. Oh, okay. Well, we think about 1 Samuel, where David was out tending the flock, and Samuel comes to Jesse's family, and Jesse is there, and he's like, okay, I'm going to anoint one of your sons. It's not clear. I tried finding out, but it's not clear whether Samuel says to Jesse, I'm going to anoint one of your sons the next king. That's not clear. But Jesse knows that something's about to happen. Because he asks Samuel, are you coming in peace or are you coming to really rebuke us? And he's like, no, I come in peace. We're going to do a sacrifice and I've chosen your family to do that. Okay, cool. So he says, present to me your sons. So then Jesse goes and runs and gets his oldest son. And his oldest son, even Samuel says it. It's so funny. If you read it in 1 Samuel, Samuel says it. Whoa, this dude's big. This dude's good looking. This surely is the next king of Israel. God says, You're not going to look at his stature. You're not going to look at what he looks. You're going to look to his heart. And so all of this is taking place. And all of these things are going. And David is oblivious to Jesse even being, Samuel, man. David is oblivious to Samuel even being at his house. And then we read in 1 Samuel chapter 16. So we're going to read that. Oops, that's this way. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Verses 11 and 13, and it says this. And Samuel said to Jesse, are these all your children? And he said, well, there remains the youngest. Behold, he's tending the sheep. Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. So he sent and brought him in now. He was ruddy, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, upon David, from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. What is really amazing to me is that here's all of these brothers, all of Jesse's sons. And David is the squirt, I'll say the runt of the family. And he is basically, Jesse wouldn't even go get him. Samuel had to ask, "Do you have any more children?" Well, yeah. And then he goes and fetches David. And then here comes David in the midst. The brothers were there watching. Samuel takes his horn and anoints David's head. This is important to understand this context because that word to anoint right there is the word, now I got to try to find it, is mashach in Hebrew. And what that word anoint means is to paint. So when Samuel took that horn and painted David's head with oil, this is that word anointing. Does that fit the context of Psalm 23? Do we really think that David is rewinding to his life when God had anointed him? There is so much super-duper stuff going on right here, but that is not the context of Psalm 23. Remember where we are. We are standing in front of the table of grace, wondering if we are worthy to eat from God's table. And David says, "You anoint my head with oil." And then I'm like, okay, well then what's going on here? And this is, are you ready for the explosion to happen? The word used in Psalm 23, the word anoint, is the word dashain. That word dashain literally means to make fat. Yeah. Right? Where are you standing? You're standing at the table of grace, wondering if my shame and my guilt will allow me to eat from God's table of grace. And then he says to David, he says, "Dig in. Because I'm going to anoint, I am going to make you fat in my grace." And it also means to remove ashes. And I'm like, what? What does making fat and removing ashes have to do with where we are standing at the table of grace? So then I started really reeling in and seeing what was going on here. And we are standing at this table of grace, this amazing feast, and we wonder if we're willing to take a bite. And then God's going to remove our ashes. And then I'm like, whoa, what is the symbolism of ashes in the Old Testament? When would they put ashes upon themselves? Tamar, in 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 19, she covers herself in ashes after she was raped by her half-brother. Job covers himself with ashes after the news of his great loss of losing everything that he had. And he covers himself in ashes and he runs to God. The prophet Jeremiah talks about going in sackcloth and ashes to try to help prevent the downfall of Israel in Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 34. He's telling Israel, repent. You are not behaving very well. Go get some sackcloth, go get some ashes, and show God you are in remorse. So sackcloth and ashes are a direct referral of our shame. And that's exactly where we are standing at the table of grace, wondering, do I actually take a bite? And then David says, "You anoint my head with oil." He says, "You are going to come into my life and remove my ashes from me." You see, God is the one removing the ashes. It's not about David changing his life or making or saying some sort of penitence or doing some sort of prayer or doing so many, whatever it is. It is God actually engaging into David's life and removing the ashes from David. Taking David's shame and saying, "I'm going to take it away from you. It no longer needs to control you." You see, that fits the context, because who's David's enemy that God made this table of grace for? His own shame and his own guilt. And God says, "You don't have to perform to remove your shame. I'm going to anoint you. I'm going to remove the ashes from your life, and I'm going to get you to see that I am engaged in your life. and I will make you complete. I will give you forgiveness. I will give you wholeness. I will make you the person I created you to be, my son, who is perfect and is righteous and is worthy to stand in my kingdom. I wonder how many of us as Christians, when we've fallen into sin or we've fallen into the temptations of the world and we are bombarded with everything and we're just like, oh no, I have to stop doing these things in order for God to see me again. That's not true. That's not what King David is writing about in Psalm 23. He is saying, you will remove the ashes from my life and I get to gorge at the table of grace. I get to be so full. That word, to make fat, I like that Plotich saying. I can't say it because I don't know how to say it, but I know it. What is it when people say when someone's put on some weight? You have bettered yourself, right? You have better. What? How do you say it? Yeah, whatever, right? And you're like, whoa. And that's the polite way of saying, whoa, you put on some weight, right? But that's a good saying. That's this saying. You are allowed to put on all the weight of God's grace in your life because God is the one that is going to anoint you. And God is the one that is engaging in your life in order to remove the ashes from your life. That is so amazing that this anointing is not just simply God pouring oil over you. He is saying, no, I'm going to cleanse you. I'm going to remove this sorrow and shame from your life and let you engage in my table of grace. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Stop thinking that you got to make yourself better. Stop thinking that you can fix your Christian life. Just don't lean on your own understanding. And it says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he, God, will make your paths straight. How many times when we don't fall from the narrow, the straight and narrow way, do we not think, now I got to fix myself in order to get back on to the straight and narrow? No. Listen to what King David is saying. In the presence of my enemies, you have prepared this banquet. And in my shame and my guilt, well, even though they're still overwhelming me, and he says, and then you anoint my head with oil. God is going to remove the ashes from your life. And then look, he says, and then my cup overflows. This cup is the container. We are made of these, we are these earthen vessels that we are either filled with what we believe can fill our voids. Identity, love, happiness, joy. We seek it out. We try to find all of this stuff with what the world provides us, and it never is sufficient. Because we always keep looking. But God fills us so much. David says, my cup, my body overflows. Whoa. David is speaking old covenant. And he's writing in the old covenant. And he is speaking and uttering new covenant truths. Galatians 2:20, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. This is my cup overflowing. David is rightly engaging and rightly saying, God, you are going to remove the ashes from my life. You're going to remove all the guilt, all the shame, all the unworthiness, and you're going to remove it all, and then you're going to fill me so much that even the very people that walk in my presence are going to walk in the presence of God because my cup is overflowing. We are eating at the table of grace, and so filling ourselves with God's grace, because God is going to remove it and God is going to pour it in. And David is just saying, I cannot contain this joy. I gotta speak it out. It is going to live out of me. And I ask, when's the last time in your Christian life you were so filled with God's love that you could not contain it? Do we remember those times? Or are we blinded by what the world is saying and trying to find love, joy, peace with what the world has to offer, as opposed to actually letting the Lord be my shepherd? I shall not want. If you are in want, The Lord is not your shepherd. Are you going to let God remove the ashes from your life? This is what King David is saying. This is valley living. This is where it is hard. This is where we get the revelation of the flesh. This is where we get the revelation of how hard it is for us to turn and be completely dependent upon God. And David coins this in Psalm 23. So beautifully, all in the presence of God. He's not scared to say how he feels. I wonder how many times some of us are scared to share what we are truly thinking and feeling with God. He already knows. Speak it into truth and let him remove it. This is what Psalm 23 is talking about. And then God will so fill us with his love and his joy, his peace, his long-suffering, and all of the attributes of the Spirit that you will be unstoppable. The world will look at you and go, what is different about you? You can say, I'm an alien. I don't belong here. And it'll be everybody will be like, yeah, that's right. You don't belong here. You're weird. Thanks. Because I've actually learned to be dependent upon God. My identity is not in this world. My identity is in who God has made me and who he is making me. You see, God is making you. Are you willing to engage? Are you willing to get engulfed and actually make yourself fat at the table of grace? And I wonder how many of us have this flowing out of our lives. The resources of Christ are found in the depths of who we are. And the effect of knowing how much God loves you in the midst of the valley makes David feel overwhelmed relating to the promises of God living inside of him. God's truths inside your life will literally transform you. And Paul wrote about that in Romans chapter 12. He says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is acceptable and perfect. A living sacrifice. That's an oxymoron, right? How can you, something that you kill is alive? That's weird, right? This is what we are. A living sacrifice. We are sacrificing our old way. We are exiling ourselves from what we are comfortable with, and we are now living in the truths and the promises of God. Can we engage into those promises? And it is just amazing how David has so beautifully displayed that here in Psalm 23. So with that, wherever you're able and willing, let's go to Father and just thank him, or even say to him, I didn't know you were going to remove the guilt from my life. May you begin that process. Wherever you're able and willing, please kneel with me in a word of prayer. God, you are so good. You are simply amazing. And you are willing to engage with us wherever we are, whatever our spiritual standard is, whether it is even isn't even spiritual standard, whether it is simply just coming to you and accepting Jesus as our Lord and Savior, you will engage. I thank you for your engagement, and I thank you for the promise of us being your bride. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.